Please turn in the back, the Psalter hymnal, to page 19, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 12, question and answer 32, page 19. Question 32 asks, but why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. Let us take our Bibles and turn in them to the book of Acts. We'll start with Acts 2, verse 17 and following, page 1158 in the Pew Bibles. Acts 2. This is an account of some of what was said and done on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 17 and following, hear now the very words of God. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Then verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Then turning the page to chapter 4, beginning at verse 29, this takes place in the midst of a prayer of the early church on the occasion of persecution. Verse 29 and following, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. As far as the reading, God's holy word. Congregation, what do you think when you hear the word Christian? No doubt different groups think of that word differently. Think of how a Muslim, what they think of when they hear that word Christian. How about a movie star? What about a Jew? What about any American or a Russian? What about someone in a big city? Someone in a rural town? Well, we claim to be Christians. What's meant by that word? Who are you? Who are you? We consider that this evening, that we are Christians, and that by His Spirit, Christ equips us for service. By His Spirit, Christ equips us for service. And first, we consider that we are sharing in Christ. We're sharing in Christ. Now, in today's medical world, with our knowledge, we don't often think about how our souls, our spirits, interact with our bodies to make them move. Now, it's still quite a mystery. But we think more in terms of our brains, don't we, and our nervous systems leading to the different parts of our body. Now, it seems like we can get the understanding from Scripture that they thought in a different way. It seems as though, it could be said, they thought the soul and the body had a very direct connection. How one's spirit, one's soul, desired one's body to move, so the body moved. Now, taking that way of understanding body and soul, body and spirit, and applying it to our spiritual relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit, Christ's Spirit, it gives us perhaps a better understanding of our spiritual connection with Christ. It's still mysterious, but it helps to have some pieces fit into place. And when we read throughout the New Testament, our Acts readings, for instance, we read of the Spirit of Christ has been poured out. It's been filling people. Poured out, verse 33. Chapter 4, after they had prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. He dwells within believers. And we should read that as though there is a very close connection between the believer and Jesus. That's what's coming out, part of what's coming out in these speeches, this prayer, this narrative. Christ is the head. Christians are the body. The Spirit of Christ dwells within Christ as well as within Christians. The Spirit of Christ works to animate Christians. How we should act, talk, speak as members of Christ, connected to Him. As we think now of why you and I, why we're called Christians, we should not primarily think that we're called a Christian because, well, I was born that way. I was born into a Christian family. I was born in America. Some people think just because they're Americans, they're automatically Christians. Or, well, I go to a Christian church. Or maybe even, well, I've been baptized. I'm a Christian then. The Catechism brings before us, echoing Scripture, as to why you are called a Christian. What does it say? By faith, I am a member of Christ, and so I share in His anointing. You belong to Him. By faith, you're a member of Him. And that's ultimate. That's first. We share in Christ. All true Christians share in Christ. There's no true Christian who's apart from Christ, and only true Christians share in Christ. As we confess in the first question and answer of the Catechism, my only comfort is what? Children, you're even learning this, right? That I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Belonging to Christ, we share in Christ. Children, it's similar to how your hand shares in your body, is a part of it, a member of it, joined to you. You share. You're a member. You share. It's not only that you have authority over your hand, like maybe you own a toy, you own a pet. Your hand is a member of your body. It's closely joined to you. It shares in you. So it is with Christians and Christ. There is this close connection. You are not your own. You're not a hand off by itself on the ground there. The hand is joined to the body. You are joined to Christ. And young people, everything you do, everything you say, whether you're around unbelievers or believers, ought to be filtered through the reality you are a member of Christ. That's your identity. Because you are a member of Christ, you share in what is His, what He is. The same Spirit that filled Christ without measure, remember we saw that last time, why He's called Christ, what that means. The same Spirit who filled Christ without measure is poured out upon you. Pentecost brings that before us, filling you. Now, this is filling in different measure, according to the measure of grace given you and me. For instance, think of our body. All commands come from the head, right? But not every part of the body receives the same command. That is, when my head tells my right hand to move, well, my left foot doesn't move. While the head contains all in that sense, the members of the body do not. It's somewhat like that with Christians and Christ. Christ gives each Christian a different measure of His Spirit according to His plan, His will, how He's made us to be a particular member. Now let us be clear that each Christian is joined to Christ, and therefore God considers us to have the standing of Christ, righteous. And that's the same for every Christian. Just like we think of your hand is yours, your foot is yours, your hand. If you're an American, your hand is also American, right? It's even kind of weird to think about that. You don't have one passport for this part of your body and a different passport for the rest. No, it's all one. It's all you. But there's still an apportionment of the Spirit varying for each Christian. We find that even in our Acts 4 reading. There in verse 33. We read, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There's a distinction made here between different Christians, apostles and others. It's not that the apostles were more Christian than others. It's simply Christ gave them a different calling, a different measure of the same Spirit to the apostles than He gave to the other Christians there, those who were not apostles, and that results in their office, this role of what an apostle was to do, their ability. Regardless, though, as a Christian, you belong to Christ. You are a member of Christ, and so you share in His anointing. And that anointing is to be expressed in every part of our lives in various ways, as the Catechism brings out, mirroring Christ's own office of prophet, priest, and king. Because we share in Christ's anointing as the anointed one, that same anointing, we too, in varying measure, but all are prophets, priests, and kings. Now we'll look then in the remainder of the sermon at what that means, what that looks like just in measure. And so we'll move in our next point, our second point, to our prophetic office, that of confessing Christ. Confessing Christ comes especially under the office of prophet, Acts 2. We read that, Acts 2, 17 through 18, quoting from Joel 2 in the Old Testament. It says quite plainly, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And skip down there, verse 18, even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And this isn't limited to males, to men. Male and female, it's clear right there. Prophesy. Now think of the prophets in the Old Testament. Over the hundreds, even thousands of years, we're not told of many in the Old Testament scriptures, are we? Don't say it out loud, but how many can you think of? Elijah, right? Elisha. Well, there's Nathan, there's Gad, there's Abijah, there's, well, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, that wasn't a prophet, that was written by Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, you know, we can go all through those, right? But there really aren't many. In fact, of all the ones that are listed in the Old Testament, we could gather them in just a part of this room here. Now we think of the New Testament, and it's different. There's a greater measure, a pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That's what Pentecost brought out here. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. My male servants and female servants, I will pour out my spirit. They shall prophesy. All Christians are prophets now. Each person here, assuming each person is a true believer, is a member of Christ by faith, and so sharing in Christ's anointing, each one here is a prophet. Think of that. Hundreds, thousands of years of the church's old covenant history, and the number of prophets during that time was probably less than the number of saints, prophets, gathered here this evening. Wow. On the one hand, that might make us feel pretty good about being a Christian. This is pretty amazing. Much as an advantage we have in our corporate worship service as opposed to the old covenant and the temple worship, tabernacle worship. You're blessed. Christian, you're a prophet. You are a prophet. Now, along with this status, this office, comes a calling. Confess Christ's name. That's what the prophets of old did. They confessed Christ's name. Simply telling the future was not what made a prophet a prophet. Foretelling it was part of what many prophets did. But they were especially known for confronting God's people with the promises, the demands of the covenant, proclaiming Christ to them. And so it is to be with you and me, with you, prophet. Now we know some of the future, don't we? You say, what do I know of the future? Well, you know the future. Because every believer believes that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. And you tell that future. But even more, you claim Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior. You claim Him as the Anointed One, the Messiah. You confess no other. That means you and I are to speak about Him. You claim Christ personally. You speak and claim Him openly. Now, our reading from Acts 2 does not say that when God pours out His Spirit, the sons and daughters, young men, old men, male servants, female servants will be prophets, but it says they will prophesy. Now, of course, the one includes the other, but you see the focus there is on the activity. Confess Christ's name. Prophesy. From what we read in Acts 4, the church prayed. What did they pray for? Verse 29. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And then what happened after they were done? Verse 31. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You're a prophet, to confess His name, to do so boldly. And being filled with the Spirit of Christ leads you and me to speak the Word of God. We're not talking some charismatic mumbling, just like with tongues. Speak the Word of God with boldness. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, and of love, and of self-control. Now maybe you say, wow, I wish I had that boldness. I wish I was bold in talking to others, confessing Him. Or maybe someone might say, well, that's not who I am. Now hold on there. If God commands you to do something, don't make excuses. Now, you and I, we might be timid by nature, but you know what? By nature, not one of us will confess Christ. Our nature is no excuse. Our nature is sinful, is fallen, as well as weak. By faith, you are a member of Christ, and so you share in His anointing. And Christ's Spirit fills you. And you and I can pray for the filling of that Spirit, for that boldness. That's the first step then. Reject any fleshly definition of who you are, of your identity. We've seen that before, and the world says, talks about this identity and that identity. Reject all that worldly idea. This is your identity. And don't just get off and say, well, okay, yeah, they choose their, you know, their sexual identity, their gender identity, and they're all wrong. Well, that's just part of it. How faithful are you being in your identity as Christian? Prophet. Again, don't just say, well, that's just the way I am. You're not understanding your identity correctly. Entrust yourself daily to Jesus. Realize you're joined to Him. And so the spirit of prophecy, the spirit who confesses Christ, lives within you. And so seek to be filled with the Spirit. Again, that will take different forms depending on who we are. Again, one person's like a hand, another is like a finger, another one's like a foot. God gives different opportunities. You have different personalities. But confessing Christ is not optional. One way we confess Christ is by making public profession of faith in the church. Another way is by partaking of the Lord's Supper. We proclaim the Lord's death till He come. But there are many other ways in our day-to-day living. If you're not confessing Christ, you need to seriously examine yourself. Does the Spirit of Christ dwell in you? Now, children, maybe you say, well, how do I do that? You can confess to your brother and sister, to your parents. It's a wonderful place, the home, the Christian home, is a training ground. Parents confess to their children see that and learn to confess back. The Spirit of Christ dwells in you. And as you and I, as we find within ourselves, sloth, sinful timidity, as well as weakness in character, pray. What did the church do here in chapter 4? We picked up in prayer. Because it's not your spirit. So we ask for the Holy Spirit. What do they do? Now, Lord, look upon their threats and do what? Get rid of them? No. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. That's what the church prayed. Under threat, give us boldness. So if you find you're weak through timidity, are you praying for boldness? Do so. By His Spirit, Christ equips us for service, confessing Christ. But there's more. That's just one of the aspects, that of prophet. There's also that of priest. We move to that in our third point, presenting to Christ. Presenting to Christ. We've looked at how Christ by His Spirit makes us to be prophets. Now we turn to priests. Now there's only one high priest in the Christian faith. That's Jesus. He is the Christ. But Christian, you're a priest. Now, we don't hold to like the Roman Catholic Church, the Romanists, where they say, well, there are just a few saints and there are just a few priests. No. Every believer is a saint. Every true believer is a priest. Now, we don't offer blood sacrifices up, do we? We're not priests in that sense. But we are priests in the sense brought out in the Catechism summarizing Scripture. We present myself to Him as a living sacrifice of thanks. We are the sacrifice. And it's not as dead we present ourselves, but as living. Not some mere earthly object we give in this presentation, but our very selves. Now, of course, that includes earthly objects because we own them, we use them. I think of John Calvin, the theologian. He said, "My heart I offer to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely." We read of this in Acts 4. So we read there already about the prophetic aspect. The church prayed for boldness. They were filled with the Spirit. Verse 31, they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. But then go on in verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Verse 34. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. They gave themselves to each other in service to God. They were of one heart and soul. And that led them to share their earthly possessions. Now let's be clear here. This is not some support, biblical support for communism. Notice first verse 32. It was of those who believed. This is no social movement out there. And second, it was completely voluntary. Governments of man are not voluntary. Governments coerce, even to the point of using force, even using a gun to do what we must do. There's no biblical warrant for communism. In fact, communism goes against the clear command, you shall not steal, as well as other aspects. Communism seeks to replace the true God with the state, with the people. Now notice here, it's the Spirit of God that led the believers to share, not the state, not the spirit of mankind, or even the spirit of Christmas. Communism is a great evil. Be that as it may, regardless of what government we live under or might live under in the future, we Christians present ourselves to Christ as a living sacrifice of thanks. We've been delivered from sin, from Satan, from death. God has given us so much. The gospel message holds us before this. Then we say, how can I show my gratitude? Not only earthly goods, but our Acts reading brings out that aspect, giving of earthly goods. But again, it says one heart and soul. Earthly possessions, earthly money, time, thoughts, desires, words, actions, we present all to Christ. We present ourselves. In my heart I offer to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely. Nothing held back. People of God, there is no area of life that is outside of this. We can't say, well, that half hour of television, I'm presenting that to me. That's me time. That's something I give myself. Where's that in the Bible? I cannot say, well, I give 10% to God. In fact, last week I even gave 12% to God. The rest, that's mine. Where's that in the Bible? And we cannot say, well, God doesn't want me to touch, but I can still look. Again, where is that in the Bible? Much of what goes around in society around us, it's simply wrong. And much that we as Christians are tempted to use an excuse to justify our behavior. It's simply wrong. It doesn't fit. And relating that even to here, verse 32, they believe were of one heart and soul. That ties in with the sermon this morning. It ties in, Lord willing, with the one on healing and relationships in a couple weeks. One heart and soul. If you withdraw from others, saints, is that a work of the Spirit? The Spirit works to draw saints together. Now, sin interrupts that. That's true. But seek to be filled with the Spirit. The Son of God came to earth. He lived, he suffered, he died to sin, he rose from the dead, he brought the kingdom of heaven. Not so that we would live for ourselves, not so that we would live in sin and indulge in the things of this life, not to have a comfortable retirement or to enjoy the American dream or to live by ourselves, but so we would be delivered from sin and death, brought into the kingdom of heaven. And what do we see as the Spirit's poured out? They were of one heart and soul. Turn from selfishness, turn from sin, turn to Jesus, be filled with the Spirit. Christ fills you and me, his followers, with his Spirit, so we would present ourselves to him as a living sacrifice of thanks. God doesn't want just 10% of your money. He doesn't want just one day of 7 days. He doesn't want just a little quiet time in the morning or just a short prayer around the supper table. He died to redeem you and me. And Christ's Spirit doesn't just fill this 1 hour of worship service. He's here in a present, in a special way, yes. But His Spirit fills you. By God's grace, be filled with the Spirit and offer yourself unreservedly as a living sacrifice of thanks. Sometimes we start very zealously, don't we? But then we grow comfortable with our routines. Now, godly routines are good, but don't grow stale in them. Don't lose your first love. Go back to the foundation, the first principles. That's one benefit of going through the catechism, these principal truths again and again. We're brought back and have them brought before us. By His Spirit, Christ equips you for service, presenting ourselves to Christ. Now, there is one other aspect, and we come to that in our fourth point, and that is that we're striving aligned with Christ, striving aligned with Christ. And so we are also called to live as kings. So young people, you know then the prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, like sin, salvation, service, and then God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know, we've got all these wonderful threes, these wonderful triads. Well, prophet, priest, king. So there are many in our society who might say they'd like to live as a king or a queen. Right now, what do they think of that? He lives like a king. They think of a life of ease, don't they? Rich, leisure. Well, that's not what God has in mind. God provides time of refreshment, leisure, yes. And boy, we are rich, aren't we? But doesn't want us to live a life of leisure. How could we? How could we live a life of leisure when we live in a fallen world? And this world is not our home. Ever since the first moment of sin, there's an antithesis between the children of God and the children of the devil. Christ died and rose again to rescue us from this present evil age, to redeem us and to renew it. God sent His Son to engage in spiritual warfare and conquer the world, the flesh, and the devil, to destroy the works of the devil, as John says. So we, as members of Christ, sharing in His anointing, we are to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life. It comes out in our reading from Acts again. Acts 4, verse 29, the church prays what? Lord, look upon their threats. Threats? Well, the Jewish leaders commanded Peter and John to not speak in Jesus' name. That's what they commanded. Verse 21 tells us they threatened them. That very word is used. And we find threats coming there to fulfillment in chapter 5, chapter 6. We find it later with the stoning of Stephen, chapter 8. Well, just before. And then Saul of Tarsus, we're told that he ravaged the church, chapter 8, verse 3. People of God, we live in a spiritually hostile society. It's all around us. We also carry within us a sinful nature. In addition, the devil's always trying to destroy the church and Christians. If he can't get you to deny the faith, he'll try to make you ineffective, stain your conscience, distract you. But you and I, we are kings in Christ. We're anointed to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life. Don't give up the fight. And maybe you give in to temptation. And maybe you give in again and again. Don't give up. You're a king. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Young people, there's evil all around, but Christ's Spirit dwells within you. And as Christ strove and conquered, so His Spirit fills us. In the strength of that Spirit, we strive and we experience Christ crushing the head of the devil under our feet, as Paul brings out in Romans. And that striving shows up when a sinful desire does arise. Strive by saying, okay, this is the enemy here. Recognize that this is sin. It might feel good, it might sound good, it might sound fun, but no, this is sin, an enemy. Recognize that. And say, Lord, help me. Help me to say no to this temptation, to strive against it. Help me to do what is right, the opposite of that. Lord, You've made me a king in Christ. Fill me with His Spirit. Help me. Christ died to that sin. I died with him. His righteousness is mine. Help me, Spirit of God. Strive when a neighbor, a coworker, a family member, maybe a fellow student, presents you with sin. That striving could say, no, you're not interested. The striving could say that, hey, look, you've got an opportunity to witness to them. Take it. Someone tempts you to drink alcohol when it's not legal for you? Hey, right there, you've been given an opportunity, young person. Tell them why not. Yeah, it'll be awkward. And yeah, you'll probably get a reputation as, well, who knows. But you're a king. That's part of the battle. So often we want to make the battle so many other things, which really are easy things. Economic battles, political battles, spiritual battle, that's the hard thing. And you're called to it. And don't give up that battle. The Spirit of God will not let you give up. Pray for his empowering to strive. Now, time is coming, as the Catechism rightly brings up, when it will come to an end, our striving, our warfare. It won't come because we're defeated, because Christ will finally bring the full victory. We won't ever win that victory in this life, but it will be over. Jesus will return to earth, and he will destroy all his enemies and ours. And as kings in Christ, sharing in his anointing, we will reign with Christ over all creation, for all eternity. But spiritual battle comes before the reigning. Be encouraged, though. You don't strive in your own power. It's the Spirit of Christ who dwells within you, empowering you. That's what the early church experienced. And so as the early church did, pray to God for help. He'll hear it. He'll grant it. Encourage each other. Pray in faith, focusing on your and my eternal King, whose Spirit dwells within you. Pray and strive for God's glory as king, as priest, as prophet. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing that you join us to Christ. We share in his anointing. The battle is before us. And you have made us to be prophets, priests, and kings. We are weak, though, Lord. Help us. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us boldness to speak that word of Jesus. Give us one heart and soul to share, to present ourselves to you. May we be diligent in striving. Hear the threats that are all around us, Lord. And help us. May we not be distracted. Lord, we pray for your blessing. And we pray again that you would send Christ back. We long for that striving, that warfare to be over. We know it will one day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.